Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
Well, and good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line, live this Tuesday afternoon, 5 p.m. here in the Mountain West, where it's, I guess, like 72 or something today. I understand it's very cold where the rest of you are, but this is sort of how it works, I'm afraid. And, you know, the day is getting longer already. That is just so disgusting. It has not been cold enough yet. If y'all could package up some of that that cool air you all are experiencing and send it out here, we would appreciate it. Because I know what's coming in just a matter of weeks, sadly, and it's a bad thing. Anyways, open phones at 877-753-3341. If you are, obviously, if you're listening, you've probably already seen the front page. I just updated it within the last 10 minutes, and some of you have noticed the appearance of some caricatures, some cartoons. A little bit of humor that communicates something on the website. We've had a few folks who have no sense of humor who have complained, but other than those few folks, everybody else has found the work of Angel Contreras to be wonderful, as I do. I just love this stuff. The first one he sent was the picture of me, and I thought it was great, and so we've put that one up there, and it's around the website here, there, and everywhere. Then we got a caricature of Jerry Matatix on the Heos Who issue. If you're looking for it, make sure to go down to the bottom of the blog. There's an archive there. I'm going to need to divide that up. The one we've got right now is big enough. That's going to have to be the first section. We're going to start doing it by dates because there's so much stuff, which is probably just an absolute shocking thing to our Hawaiian representative, who's actually an Australian representative who's living in Hawaii, Balthazar, because he used to think that we never, ever, ever updated the front page, which we didn't, but now that we're doing it blog style, we do it all the time. So, anyways, the new one I just posted is so cool. It is about Dan Corner, and those of you who know about Dan Corner, we get folks who ask about Dan Corner all the time, and there is a aomin.org/OSAS, all capitals, OSAS.html, is an old file, really. I mean, I've added a few things to it over time. I think I need to add this caricature to it as well, just for the fun of it. But if you go there, you can listen to the links to some Dividing Line programs that we've done and the emails that have gone back and forth. Dan Corner has written a big, thick book. I can see it over there, The Believer's Conditional Security. It's an attack on once saved, always saved, and that's his big thing, and he feels that book is absolutely unanswerable, and it's just the cat's meow, and so on and so forth. And I remember I first heard from him because he sent me this email and said, I'm going to expose you on national radio. I just love him, folks. You know, hi, my name is, they didn't even start with that, so I'm going to expose you on national radio. And we went back and forth, and you can listen to the Dividing Line we did where, you know, he came up with this audio file about me and stuff, and it's really interesting when I expose his editing of what I had actually said and things like that, and just, you know, I just exposed him for being who he is. He will not debate real issues. He says, I'll only debate once saved, always saved. I won't debate Calvinism. Well, Calvinism is the foundation of that. I'm sorry. If you believe in that, but you do not believe in God's predestinating grace, if you do not believe that men are dead in sin, you don't believe that Jesus is a perfect Savior, you have no reason for believing in once saved, always saved. It's ridiculous. I would agree with Dan Corner that if you are not reformed, believing in that is silly. There's no question about it. But that's not why I believe in it. I believe in it because of the exegesis of the text of Scripture and my belief in these other issues, which leads me to that. It gives the proper foundation for all of that. And so I have repeatedly said, if you want to debate the real issues, we need to debate, is there a decree of election? What is the nature of man? Is he dead in sin? Is he not dead in sin? Is Christ able to save perfectly? The nature of the atonement, all those things, that's the issue. So He won't do that, and something happened back in St. Louis a couple years ago. You can listen to all that at aomin.org/osascapitalized.html and look at that. Well, the I had never seen a picture of Dan Cornyn, to be honest with you. I had no idea what he looked like. And for some reason, we were sitting around channel chatting about, I think we were chatting with Angel about different people that I've done debates with, and it would be funny to see this person along with this person. And, oh, we've got lots of ideas now. Hold on, there's more to come, actually. We were looking around. Some of the folks that we'd like to have, we don't have pictures of. And for some reason, I forget who it was, they just popped into channel with, hey, here's a picture of Dan Cornyn. Well, I had never seen him. And so I go over to it, and I'm like, oh, no. Dan Cornyn has the perfect face for a caricature. The big old bushy beard, and it's just, as soon as I saw it, I knew, oh, boy, I know what's coming. And, yeah, we do need to have, you know, that's what we need to start doing. I saw on channel, we need to have a link where we put all of Angel's stuff on one page. So you can just, you're that a page through them. Have them, you know, a larger size. They're a little bit easier to read and stuff. That's a good idea. We're going to have to do that. Anyway, so just before the program today, I get an email, and as soon as I see Angel's name in the email line, he gets his emails open before anybody else does. And here was a Dan Cornyn. He had listened to the whole link, the dividing line where I had exposed his editing of stuff and wouldn't come on the air, and the fascinating phone call from the radio host lady who came on yesterday, later on the day. You listen to it, you'll see what I'm talking about. And so, bing, bang, boom, here comes the cartoon, and it is now right there on the front page. So it's great. I just love it. This blog stuff is just way too much fun. There's also other neat stuff on the blog. I've got some neat links there that you might want to take a look at. I mentioned this week the Reformed Baptist Theological Review. I mentioned I heard from John Piper, who listened to my comments on the Passion movie. I've been given, John Sampson came through and gave me a DVD. I haven't had a chance to look at it yet. Gave it to me yesterday, dropped by the house. And it's there's some money behind this. Very nicely produced DVD. All sorts of endorsements from Lee Strobel and all these people. And I guess they're interviewing Mel Gibson and the fellow who plays Christ in the film, and who I guess played the Count of Monte Cristo. That's the only way I know who he is, is he played that particular person. But there's lots of stuff going on there, and I made some comments about it. I do think I'm very, very excited that John Piper has done what I sensed needed to be done, and that is has written a book to fill in where the film isn't going to fill in. I haven't had a chance to see it yet. I want to be able to get it as soon as possible. But it is going to give us tremendous opportunities of witness, but not in the way that I think a lot of folks are thinking it is. I mean, we need to remember, this is the essence of what I said in my sermon a week ago Sunday night, we need to remember that while this is going to be a tremendously emotionally strong film, it's going to leave a tremendous impression. When a postmodernist walks into a film like that, we need to recognize that it's not going to be their standard operating procedure to take that emotional experience and translate it into truth. They're not going to, you know, interpret it within the context of truth. They're not going to have the rest of the New Testament's discussion of the intention of the atonement, the purpose of God. We have to fill that in. And I think one of the dangers of the film is that it's going to give more impetus to a postmodern derived ecumenism, where truth is not relevant, where, look, let's just all get together, let's hold hands. These people are believing in Jesus. Well, what are they believing about Jesus? If a Roman Catholic can watch that film and then walk into Mass knowing what the Mass means, then they have not heard the message of the film if it is biblical. They are instead are interpreting that within the context of a religious system that removes it from its biblical roots and its biblical foundation, so on and so forth. Like I said in my sermon, if all you see there is love, or you see an innocent man being killed, innocent men in the sense of judicially innocent in our world, good, just men die unjustly every day. That's not what the cross was about. We need to see the wrath of God. We need to see the purpose of God. We need to see the love of God. We need to see the sovereignty of God. We need to see what the book of Hebrews says about the atonement. And we as believers need to get that message out there. And unfortunately, I don't know that that's what a lot of evangelical churches are going to be doing. I get the feeling that many of them are going to be willing to, since the seeker-friendly movement is willing to dumb things down, that they're going to do the same thing with the atonement. And you end up with a lot of folks with an emotional attachment to a historical figure, not repentance and faith in Christ. And so that's an issue. It's coming up. It's coming up very quickly. I'm hoping that I'll be able to get a chance to see Dr. Piper's book fairly soon. The link to the website is on the blog if you want to take a look at it. All that stuff is there. Other neat stuff. I'm enjoying doing that blog. I hope everybody else is enjoying it as much as I'm doing it. I know it's low tech. I know. I mean, there's blogspot.com where you can have responses and stuff. But honestly, I wouldn't have time for the responses anyways. That would take us back when I would write these big long articles and we'd only update them every 3 or 4 months. And most of the time, those responses back and forth are, just get into these huge debates that I just really wouldn't have time for anyway. So, but it's not as high-tech as some of them are. But you know what? It works. And I think AOMN likes it because I'm the one who does it and I take care of it. In other words, he doesn't have to worry about it. I'm not sending stuff over to him and saying, here, post this on the website. I can do all that myself and somehow manage not to crash the site in the process. And that's probably a really good thing. So I try to throw something up there every day. I obviously cannot do so all the time, but I've actually been throwing stuff up there a couple sometimes, twice a day, just stuff that comes along. People send me neat stuff, and if I have time to, I'll try to get it up there and see what happens with it, and hopefully folks will continue to enjoy. Oh, come on. We never had an article on the front page for 9 or 10 months. That never happened. Someone correct Mr. Astrophysics Geek there. So hope you're enjoying that. I'm enjoying it. Obviously, we talk about lots of different things from lots of different perspectives on the blog, and normally something there for everybody. I got an email right before it went on the air, and it was a link. I'm not really sure what the significance of it is, but it was an open letter from a Westminster Theological Seminary professor, Doug Green, saying it's in support of Tom Wright and New Perspectivism. Well, that's wonderful. That's great and wonderful. As I've looked through it, unfortunately, as normal, I don't see the key issues that are really, really being dealt with. Yes, there's some stuff that's being touched on, but I think what we're seeing here is the result of decades of, well, let's face it, decay in our theological seminaries. And what do I mean by that? I've said it many times before, when Christian theologians see themselves in worldly terms, when they see themselves not as servants of the church who have been given a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous privilege to simply serve the church, and when they start thinking that the rest of the world out there is somehow not opposed to Christ and his lordship, when we start making friends with the world in the sense of adopting worldly methodologies and worldly standards and things like that, you do that long enough and your seminaries are going to be ripe for this kind of a situation. where you have an obviously brilliant individual. I think it was last week sometime I saw later on something was copied and pasted to me where someone had said something in our channel, and I hadn't seen it as it had gone by. Somebody had referred to N.T. Wright as a moron or something. I'm like, well, you can't possibly believe that. I mean, N.T. Wright is a brilliant writer. There's no question about that. He's done some great work in other areas. I don't find him brilliant as a historian of the Reformation. I don't find him brilliant as one with a knowledge of what the Reformers did exegetically at all. In fact, he says things there that are just absolutely positively amazing to me that he would do that. But that's neither here nor there. The point is that he's a brilliant guy. But the question is his theologizing the same thing as doing solid, meaningful, consistent exegesis? And I don't see a lot of folks focusing on 2 Corinthians 5, Philippians 3:9. That would seem to me to be where the focus needs to be. That's where things need to be concentrated, is on those biblical passages. People say, well, but you know, what he says about the Galatians, it fits real well. This is another area. If you've bought into the idea that you don't need to have a consistent overarching theology, and I don't know, maybe that sounds like some sort of discrete proposition there, but it's a discrete proposition to say you don't need a systematic theology. It's a discrete proposition to say all these things. So I'm not sure, you know, why people get all excited about that. But anyway, if you've bought into the idea you don't need a consistent theology, you don't need to have a theology that takes into consideration the entirety of the canon of Scripture, then you can believe anything. You can come up with any system and make it quote unquote fit in some areas and just not worry about when it doesn't fit in others. So anyways, not overly surprising to see that. Someone had just let me know right before, I mean, we're talking 90 seconds before the program started. My phone was busy. In fact, you just heard it going off again. 90 seconds before the program started, I got a phone call that right at the end of the Bible Answer Man, the Calvinism subject came up again. In fact, our first caller may have heard that. I don't know. The book that was offered to the person was by George Bryson without any reference to any other side. So I found that to be interesting. I haven't gotten the book yet. Believe me, it should come this week, and hence possibly Thursday morning. Once I have that book in my hand and I'm able to determine that every time I was told, read the book, it ain't there, we're going to have a little discussion, believe you me. And yes, I am going to contact George, and I'm going to invite him to be on the program. I think it'd be a wonderful thing to do. I'd like to see that continue, and especially where it's just he and I do so. And that would be a good thing. And maybe some of you who are trying to call in would be able to do that. So anyway. let me see here. Bring what? Did my book arrive? Did UPS deliver or something next door? Maybe if it did, maybe I can get it even today. Though obviously trying to read the book and do the program at the same time would be a bad thing. So let's go ahead and head for our phone calls here at 877-753-3341. Yes, I know I mentioned Balthazar had looked through, couldn't find Genesis 50 or Acts 4. I realize that. I want to look at it myself. I also want to look for Isaiah 10. I trust Balthazar's examination, no question about it. But I want to have it in my hot little hand when I discuss it. So let's go ahead and go to our phone callers and let's talk with Aaron in California. Hi, Aaron.
Hi. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I have a nice little consolidated thing I wanted to talk about. I have listened to the Bryson, you and Bryson talk back and forth till my brain has turned to mush. I must have listened to each one 12 times by now.
There's really no reason to do that. There really, really
well, I am a neophyteist, and that's sort of the topic I wanted to cover, the accepted theological terminology for certain words used, like when we call, say, God is responsible for something and calling them the author of evil. What I'd like to say is when it seemed like you clearly denied that God is responsible for evil in those debates, and I would, I about this channel, I'm going to take this thing down. I'm trying to look at my notes, and they're waving at me. Now, if they're talking about God is responsible for evil, as in he's accountable for evil, that would be clearly ridiculous. But if neophytes like me are looking at this, it sounds like maybe Calvinists are playing some double talk when we say, yes, he decreed evil, no, he's not responsible for it. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but...
Well, any theistic system that confesses that God has absolute knowledge of the future has to develop what's called a theodicy. Theodicy dealing with the issue of the relationship between God and evil. And the theodicies would break down between those who would say that God created knowing that evil would exist, and he has a purpose in the way that he created and in the evil that exists, and that would require some type of a divine decree whereby the creatures that he creates are the ones who have the intention of doing evil. They love evil, they desire evil, they act in evil fashions, and then God utilizes their activities to his own glory and to the good of the redeemed and to the demonstration of his justice and righteousness. Or you're going to come up with some other concept that in essence does not have a divine decree, that then has to explain how God can have knowledge of future events, some of the various forms, simple foreknowledge, middle knowledge, the system developed by Molina, etc. But in some way, shape, or form, you end up having to explain, if you believe God has knowledge of all future events, the basis upon which he does, and whether you want to try to affirm some libertarian free will in the midst of that, so that it's the actions of men in time that determine the shape of the future, or what else, however else you want to put it. And so the term responsibility, or the term decree, the term author of, et cetera, at least historically, and unfortunately that's one of the reasons why there was really no reason to listen to the Bible Answer Man discussion, because one of the two people in the Bible Answer Man discussion has no interest in maintaining the historical use of words. Mr. Bryson feels, for some reason, that he can redefine terms as he sees fit. It doesn't matter how they've been used, whether it's by Westminster or by Arminius.
For example.
I'm sorry?
Like monergism.
Monergism and synergism, exactly. These are historic terms that have certain meanings. He decides he wants to not only change them, but become offended by his reinterpretation of one of them. So that's why I wouldn't say it. That's the best discussion to listen to, because we never got past my answering loaded questions with loaded language, and I never got answers to the direct questions I asked. So you can listen
to one yes or no to answer seven questions.
Well, not only that, but I just don't believe that Mr. Bryson is familiar with a lot of the historical issues. I doubt very much that Mr. Bryson has ever cracked the binding of Turretin's Eclectic Theology. I doubt that he's really spent much time with that kind of stuff. He has spent time reading Calvin's Institutes. Well, okay, that's fine, but that's not the be-all and end-all of all things, and I don't necessarily know that that's really joined with a lot of background information that would allow him to understand that real well. So the issue really boils down to, in regards to the question that you're asking, the reason that people think there's some sort of doublespeak is because we didn't get a chance to discuss the issue of the means by which God accomplishes the ends that his decree envisions. Ironically, it used to be that on the Bible Answer Man, it would be said there is no such thing as a rebel molecule, a molecule that's out of God's control. That's not said any longer, but it used to be said that God ordains the ends and the means. And that is what Reformed people have been saying all along, that we have to differentiate between first causes and second causes, and we have to recognize that God, when he uses secondary causes, does so in a perfectly holy way, so that when those secondary causes commit evil, they do not do so because God's intention is to make them or force them to be evil. They do it out of the freedom of their own heart. They are doing what they are desiring to do. And I tried to bring that philosophical concept into the discussion biblically by pointing to Genesis 50, Isaiah 10, and Acts 4, because in each one you have the clear situation where humans are acting, they have intentions, they have desires. In point of fact, God has to restrain them. He is restraining them from doing more evil than his decree is going to allow, but you do have them doing exactly what God's hand predestined to occur. And so you have this compatibilism, you have the ends and the means, and if you want to say, well, was God responsible for sending Joseph to Egypt? God says, yes, I was. I was responsible for sending Joseph to Egypt. Now then, if let's ask one of Joseph's brothers, were you responsible for sending Joseph to Egypt? He's going to have to say, yes, I was. However, what was God's purpose in sending Joseph to Egypt? To save many people alive. What was the brother's intention in sending Joseph to Egypt? To get rid of him. So you have one action. The intention and purpose of one is pure and holy. The intention and purpose of the other is sinful and is self-centered and is not forced upon him. But if anything, he is restrained from doing more. And therefore, with that in mind, you can then ask the question, well, if we back up and say the action considered without anything else, did God decree it? Well, of course he did. Oh, then he decreed evil. For the purpose of good, he did, just as in the cross, just as in Isaiah 10, just as in Genesis 50. Now, someone wants to say, I'm not going to believe that. Fine. You've just said you refuse to believe the Bible. Show me what those passages mean from the text in those contexts. And make sure that at least if you're going to represent what I'm saying, you place it within the context of the exegesis that I've offered of those texts. And not, you know, the twisted, you know, raping little children stuff that was constantly being thrown around.
I'm thinking, should there be a call for a change of tactics when you do debates like this? Because what I'm saying here is not whether who used the terminology right, is there's going to be a lot of laymen and just plain amateurs at this stuff. I mean, I'm someone who lives and breathes it, and even I get tripped up with this stuff. So should there be a change in reform tactics? Because they're going to be, while we're saying one thing, the common usage of words in English language, not reformed language when we're talking about the theological terms of it, is going to be different. We will say, no, he's not responsible for evil. When if they're just saying, is he responsible for the existence of it? Well, yes. Is he going to be accountable for it? No, that's ridiculous. We're not going to be going up to, well, what are the Arminians going to do? Go up to heaven and arrest God for being as he's accountable for evil? It's just stupid stuff like that.
But I don't know how the tactic can be changed. I mean, if we're in an actual debate where both sides are given equal time and are allowed to make an opening presentation to establish their own terminology, that's one thing. But that's why you don't have debates on radio unless you do it. The only debate I've ever done on radio was on KIXL against James Aiken many, many years ago. It was an actual debate because you had equal time amounts and you had cross-examination and et cetera, et cetera.
It was probably most likely just this radio show where Hank just absolutely tried to... I don't know if you know this, but he was answering Bryson's questions for him. Now, Bryson, you don't believe that, do you? Well, now, Bryson believes like this.
Yes,
some moderator. Yeah,
everyone noticed that by the third hour that George was being almost had big cue cards being put in front of him. That was obvious. No one missed that. Everybody saw that. And you know, God's purpose was fulfilled in all of that. I don't bother myself too much about that. But this is a radio program with callers, and with callers you have to keep things moving, you have to keep a pace up, you know, that means sometimes you don't really get an opportunity to really comment. There are a lot of things that George said that I would like to have commented on, and there have been many times that if I had been the moderator of the program, I would have stopped George after about 30 seconds of rambling and say, excuse me, but that's not an answer to the question. Could we get an answer to the question that was asked of you specifically? That's where we differ. That's just simply the nature of how things were done. But that's how it went. So I'm not sure how I could change my tactics other than not going on a program where I'm where that's going to happen.
It's probably just this radio program. But I mean, an understanding that there were going to be there. You know, there's a lot of laymen listening, and they're just going to be taking the words at face value.
Well, but Aaron, you can't worry yourself about that. And we need to run after this, but I understand that. And when I was younger, I really concerned myself about that kind of thing. But you know what? I've come to learn that I simply have to speak the truth, and I have to leave the rest in God's hands. Especially if we live in a day where God's judgment is coming upon this nation for our abject hatred of God's truth, our abject rejection of the gospel and throughout our land. If that's the case, then we're going to see the truth maligned and misrepresented over and over and over and over again. And if our blood pressure goes to the ceiling every time it happens, none of us are going to live very long. I've learned the truth of what I believe it was Spurgeon who said, Christ's sheep hear Christ's voice. And I debate for those folks. I debate for those individuals. I trust the Lord to take care of them hearing what I'm saying, and I recognize there could be people who are going to twist what I say and everything else anymore. I've just gotten old enough to realize I've got to leave that in God's hands and go from there.
Thank you, Dr.
All right, God bless. 877-753-3341. Phone number, got lots of folks online. We'll get to all of them right after we take our bottom of the hour break. You've noticed there has been, I'm sorry? Oh. Okay, never mind. I guess I'm going to David in Singapore. Hello, David.
Hey, how you doing?
I guess this is probably costing you an arm and a leg, huh? David?
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing good.
That's very kind of you to hold the break for me.
Okay, what's up?
I just wanted to say hello. Thank you very much for your ministry.
Well, thank you very much for listening.
Say again, sorry?
Thank you very much for listening. I'll try to speak up.
I'm sorry, it's a weak line. My whole ministry here has been turned around by some of your stuff, and not just particularly on the Reformation issues, but just on doing what the text says,
right,
on believing what the text says, and not going for the tradition.
Well, that's
and then
great.
Learning to have confidence in the Lord in evangelism. And I'm going to schools and doing schools work, starting with the Trinity.
Ah, excellent.
Because it's, you know, Christ is the icon of God, and away we go. How do you know God? And it just... Just complete confidence. I think a lot more confidence now.
Excellent.
Just because we know if God wants one of them, he'll have them.
Yes, he will.
Irrelevant of my babbling at the front. So that's the first thing I wanted to say. Secondly, I've been asked to call you to task on your accent.
You've been asked what?
To call you to task on your accent.
Well, I've noticed that I sound pretty much like you do. Don't you think?
The room seems to be a bit concerned about what they call your English accent.
Well, I understand that, and I wasn't even going to do it today, but now that you brought it up, we'll go ahead and do it.
What's that? That's like Dick Van Dyke, is it, that you're doing now?
Dick Van Dyke?
I was like, poor blimey, Mary Poppins. Very worrying. What I'm more concerned about is your regular American accent, which is also a pretty bad distortion of English, but I just want to leave that.
Do you have anything specifically you want to ask?
I do. I mean, we were talking about babies before, because actually one of my favorite pastimes is chatting with liberals on the internet. It's a little bit pearls before swine sometimes.
A little bit,
one of
yes.
the interesting things that's coming up is Psalm 137.
Yes.
And they get very excited and they go, ooh, Psalm 137, verse 9, happy shall be the one that takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks.
Right.
That can't be the same God as Jesus, can it? Jesus is very cuddly. He doesn't bash babies. And so one of the things I've been trying to do is get a good apologetic for that. And I wonder if I can just run something past you.
Okay.
And I wonder if the key to understanding something like Psalm 137 is actually the further filling in we get in Revelation 18 about the destruction of Babylon.
Yeah.
And whether that's the place to go and to say, look, this isn't just something that, ignorant Israelites were writing 700 years ago to justify their Babylonian baby bashing. It's actually the way that God is. He will act in judgment against the persecutor of his children.
Well, that's true. I think the first thing that when people bring that up, the first thing I say to them is, well, you know, I'm very thankful that in the Psalter I find God, by his Spirit, expressing every aspect of the range of human emotion from the highest levels of of worship and thanksgiving to, in fact, the lowest levels of abandonment, feelings of abandonment. And here you have the people of Israel whose children have been destroyed by these armies. They have they've seen their children, their wives, their husbands killed. And here you have an imprecatory psalm. And this isn't the only one. There are other imprecatory psalms. And people say, well, you know what? I don't like that in my Bible. I don't like the idea of an expression of these things. I remember the first time I went to Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, and I heard Pastor Fry preaching, and he still does this every once in a while, but I think he did it more often in the past. I'm not sure if why that exactly is, but I remember the first time that he was preaching about or praying about false teachers, and he used the biblical phrase, "Lord, break their teeth." Now, when I think about that, I just shudder. I mean, just it's like drawing fingernails down a chalkboard.
Wow. Well, in the Anglican Church, we pray for that conversion, but carry on.
Well,
stop and work down.
We'll see. But the point being, of course, that that I had never heard that, and I had to stop and consider the propriety of that. Outside of my tradition and my emotions.
Right.
And most people are just looking at this on an emotional level. They're not looking at it on a theological level. They're not looking at it as part of the human experience. And so I think you would be right to point out that there will be a day coming when judgment comes, when God, in fact, sends historically sent the people of Israel into a land that was filled with unbelievable sin and rebellion, and he had them wipe out every man, woman, and child, and that, you know, people today just cringe at that very concept. But the reality is that that's going to happen in God's judgment in the final day as well. So it also takes place in time. So
happen, man, it won't happen in the future.
Indeed. So those things are there, and it does deal with the fact that Jesus said it would be better if a man had not been born than he offend one of these little ones. And so there is a day of judgment and justice coming.
Cool. And so specifically the stuff in Revelation 18. I've been very good boy. I've managed not to say Psalms or Revelation.
I've noticed
but
that.
A bit in Revelation 18. Would that specifically be useful then, this stuff about Babylon, the whore, and the punishment that's going to come to her?
In
terms of Psalm 127 being about Psalm 127 being about Babylon.
Well, in the sense that Babylon is used within Scripture in that fashion of
right.
of a picture of the world system that not only persecutes the people of God, both in the Psalter as well as in Revelation, but also is constantly seeking to bring unfaithfulness to the experience of the people of God as well. So within that context, I mean, Psalm 137 has a historical fulfillment. I mean, this is something that the author felt and experienced.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed. Well, so I appreciate your call from Singapore. I just wanted to
Brother, you're having a profound effect all over the empire. We're about as far across in the empire from you as we can be, right? I think we're about 13 hours away.
Excuse me, what is that, an empire?
The empire. Well, I'm not quite sure which one it is at the moment.
Empire. Oh, is that a British thought?
Well, you'll have to talk to your president about that.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
I don't do the Dick Van Dyke thing. It's pretty appalling. There's not a single person in London that speaks like that.
It's not Dick Van Dyke, I tell you.
I'm telling you, brother. If I came to Phoenix and said, no, that's not Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, that's Calvary Chapel Church, you'd quite rightly take me to task.
I'm really feeling unloved here. I really am. Have you ever heard Martin call in?
Have I heard what?
Martin from England.
Oh, yes, I have.
I can't even understand him.
There's a whole 250 million people just across the pond from us that we're having trouble understanding. and not just the language.
Oh, my. Well, thank you, Brother David. I appreciate your call from
well
Singapore.
Loved over here, even if it's just at my desk and nowhere else.
Thank you, brother.
Take care.
All right, cuffless. Bye-bye. the Dick Van Dyke accent. Well, hey, you know, I like that program. You know, I thought that was, I grew up on it. Chim Chim Chiru. No, we can't. How am I ever supposed to, like, you know, get a glass of water or anything like that whenever we do that kind of, that's terrible. 877-753-3341. We will get to our calls, but we do need to take a break. And at least I'm home. There we go. We'll take a break and be right back right after this.
A godly man is such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true, quickly fall away.
Under the guise of tolerance, modern culture grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Even more disturbing, some within the church attempt to revise and distort Christian teaching on this behavior. In their book, The Same-Sex Controversy, James White and Jeff Neal write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, explaining and defending the foundational Bible passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. Expanding on these scriptures, they refute the revisionist arguments, including the claim that Christians today need not adhere to the law. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in a homosexual lifestyle to repent and to return to God's plan for His people. The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Get your copy in the bookstore at aomin.org.
Millions of petitioners from around the world are imploring Pope John Paul II to recognize the Virgin Mary as co-redeemer with Christ. Elevating the topic of Roman Catholic views of Mary to national headlines and widespread discussion. In his book, Mary, Another Redeemer, James White sidesteps hostile rhetoric and cites directly from Roman Catholic sources to explore this volatile topic. He traces how Mary of the Bible, esteemed mother of the Lord, obedient servant, and chosen vessel of God, has become the immaculately conceived, bodily assumed Queen of Heaven, viewed as co-mediator with Christ and now recognized as co-redeemer by many in the Roman Catholic Church. Mary, Another Redeemer, is fresh insight into the woman the Bible calls blessed among women and an invitation to single-minded devotion to God's truth. You can order your copy of James White's book, Mary, Another Redeemer, at aomin.org.
This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day.
The Pilgrim's Progress is not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. But following Jesus is a walk of praise. Oh, it's a pilgrim's...
And welcome back to The Dividing Line. We've got phone callers, and the one who's been holding on longest is Matthew in Ohio. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Dr. White.
How are you?
I'm great. I am a computer science student. I just finished up an undergrad out at the Air Force Academy, so they've sent me on to do a master's work.
Hmm.
And as a computer science student, you'd be amazed at how much it really doesn't have to do with computers. You know, it gets really mathematical at a point. And, of course, once you go so far down that road, it gets philosophical. And then theological concerns and Aristotelian thought and, you know, all kinds of cans of worms sort of come up.
Hmm.
And, you know, as a Christian, you don't want to plant your foundation on Aristotle or, you know, Plato or whatever, you know, whatever
right.
kind of abstract concept it eventually goes back to, say, artificial intelligence or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
So, with that said, that's just sort of a quick little testimony. But when those kinds of things happen, I try to go back to the text and exegete it. If there's one thing I've learned from your ministry, it's exegete the text.
Yes.
And I've been working through 1 and 2 Samuel, and they're extremely complex, hard books for me to understand with the drama with David and Saul and Absalom and lots of those things going on. And I guess the thing that sort of got me hung up right now is the spirit medium that Saul conjures up.
Mm.
When I read the text and I try to exegete it there, it appears as though Saul really succeeds in conjuring up Samuel's spirit. And I get this cognitive dissonance at that point because in my mind, for some reason, and I couldn't point to a place in Scripture where I could affirm this, but in my mind, Samuel was one of God's own. Samuel was prophet. Samuel passed on and, moves into heaven with God or, something out of this world. And then somehow we have a wicked human being that seems to successfully bring him back to interrogate him.
Yeah.
And I'm really sort of hung up, and I just wanted to see if I could get you to comment on that, or maybe just the situation in general there.
Yeah, you're talking about 1 Samuel 28, and
yeah.
I've heard a lot of discussions about it. I'm not going to claim any particular expertise outside of the fact that it seems that that first of all, the woman is shocked. Evidently, she doesn't believe that she has this ability. And secondly, that would tend to make me think that the reason then that this is taking place is for the annunciation of the damnation upon Saul, so that he knows why it's coming and who has announced it to him. And so there's no question in his mind concerning the fact that the Lord is behind this, and that here's one who knew him in life, and that he is going to be damned, and now he's added to this the violation of the law in consorting with such a person. The woman, I think, was just simply a charlatan who was absolutely shocked that this was taking place. The fact that she cries out with a loud voice in verse 12 would not be something that someone would do if this was something that they actually were capable of doing. So that's my understanding as what's going on here, is that God takes Saul's sin and he uses it to make proclamation of his own destruction. He's like, okay, you want to go this way? Fine. I will use it, and instead of you getting relief, you will, in point of fact, only continue to run into the very judgment that I have already proclaimed upon you, and you know from your own guilt is part and parcel of what you're going to experience. So that seems to be the situation here, that it's not that this is a sinful creature who has this ability. It seems to me that she's shocked that it actually happens. God remains in control, and it's not that he's allowing her to have some special power or something. It's just that he uses this to bring his message of judgment. That's my understanding off the top of my head. It's not a passage I've ever preached on or spoken on, and so I automatically tell folks, keep that in mind. If you hear me preach a sermon on it someday, that means I actually had time to do more study on it, and who knows, maybe I come up with something more significant than that. But is that at all helpful?
Yeah, that's really helpful. I was just trying to narrow in, I guess, and maybe, this isn't even a huge important thing, but I was just sort of wondering, is it really Samuel's spirit, or is it an apparition that God uses that happens to look like Samuel? Say, would you imagine it would be possible, say, if you passed on and went to heaven right now, that later on God would, God would do something such that he would say, Dr. White, James, I guess, I'm going to send you back to Earth because I need you to tell someone something.
Well,
I guess that's sort of where I was thinking, well, that doesn't really...
No, I wouldn't expect that. I wouldn't expect that in the New Covenant. I wouldn't expect that in the sense that I'm in Christ and enter into that that rest upon death. But we're talking about a special situation here. Samuel, obviously, a special individual through whom Scripture has come, through whom revelations have come, etc., etc. It's a different context. And the thing that makes me uncomfortable with that idea that this isn't actually Samuel is verse 17, the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. This is demonstrating to Saul, Samuel was who he said he was. The word you received from Samuel was reliable. Why in the world are you now going to a spirit medium? Instead, he does not allow Saul to escape the proclamation of condemnation that had already been there. So, yeah, but God ain't sending me back. No, man.
Okay. Yeah. It's funny how some of these things that you'd never expect to come up, you know, sometimes when you're conversing with, you know, people that are sort of skeptics, you know, they'll find these really obscure type things like that, and they'll, you know, you get questioned and you don't have a good answer right away, and I just like to try to stay on my toes with as many things as I can.
Well, I should mention that for many years as a young person, my whole goal, the reason I never got a B in junior high school or in high school was I wanted to go where you went. I wanted to go to Colorado Springs, but the Lord had other plans, and so I have great respect for the young men and women of the Air Force Academy. So
I tell you, Dr. White, the reason I'm exegeting and studying the text right now the way I am, I'd love to be a part of a ministry and reach people like you do one day. So in that sense, you wanted to do something that I did, and I want to do something that you're doing.
Well, there you go. That's you know, the Lord has his purposes, why he puts each person where they are, and I'm sure you'll have many opportunities of serving him where you are, doing what you're doing. We need people, we need Christian people in all walks of life to live out their life before the world and serve the Lord in that way. So remember, whatever you're doing, that whatever you do, you're not serving men, you're serving Christ, and you'll receive that reward. So keep up the good work, sir. I just gave you a salute, though you didn't see it.
Thank you, Dr. White.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye. All right, we've got two more calls. We've got to keep moving here. Let's talk to David in Texas. Hi, David.
Hello.
How you doing, sir?
Hey, yeah, my phone's kind of dying, so I have to ask this real quick.
I can hear it beeping, so make it fast.
Yeah, my question is on Holy Spirit baptism, if it's for today or not.
Well, the immediate response I have is the only biblical terminology of that term that we find, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that all of us have been baptized into one spirit. And so as long as there are Christians and as long as there is the church, there is going to be Holy Spirit baptism. That is, we all possess the Holy Spirit. But that's generally not how the term is used today outside of biblical parameters. So I'd have to ask you, what do you understand Holy Spirit baptism to be?
Well, I come from a Pentecostal church, so they keep saying that, you know, you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit.
With certain signs accompanying that baptism?
Well, no, they say, it's Assemblies of God.
Right.
They really don't say anything about signs.
Well, what I mean by that is that many Pentecostals would believe that speaking in tongues is the only verifiable external sign of baptism of the Spirit, and that is clearly not the case. The Scriptures tell us very plainly that every believer partakes of the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to Him. Yet, when Paul speaks about speaking in tongues, he says not everyone speaks in tongues. Now, I realize that they have an apologetic. They read the Bible, too, and what they say is, well, he's talking about two different gifts of tongues there. One is the private, personal speaking in tongues and prayer, and the other is a public manifestation thereof. I do not find anything in Scripture that makes that kind of differentiation, no basis upon which to accept that as being a valid point. And so when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if we want to be biblical, David, the point is that every believer, when they are regenerated, receives the Holy Spirit in fullness. Now, the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings out in that person's life will differ from person to person. Some people are given discernment and the ability to encourage others and so on and so forth. But there is no one who belongs to Christ who has not been immersed in the Holy Spirit in the sense of having the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. There's no such thing as a person who does not. Okay?
Okay.
All righty. Get that thing charged up because it sounds like it's about to die on you.
All right.
All right. God bless, David. Thank you very much for calling. And we're going to be able to slide in to Nathan in Oklahoma. Hi, Nathan.
Hello, sir.
How you doing?
All right. It's a privilege to talk to you again. I don't think you remember, but I called you at your house last summer, and I felt really bad about that because I just was asking you a question about seminaries. I was asking you if you could recommend any good ones because I really respect you and I just am really excited about your ministry and what you do, and so it's just a privilege to talk to you.
Actually, I do recall.
Oh, yeah, so I do. I still feel bad about that. I'm sorry. I should have just called you here on the dividing line and asked you, but my question was, as I was listening to George Bryson and Hank debate you on the Bible Answer Man, and you said something about divine decrees, and I wasn't raised in the Reformed faith per se, more of a four-point Calvinist, you know, that limited atonement stuff wasn't real, and that was wrong, and Christ died for everybody kind of thing. And,
right. Mm-hmm.
And also dispensationalism versus, I guess, covenant theology and stuff. And mm-hmm. I went to Bible school. I'm a pastor right now, but man, that's why I need to go to seminary because there's just so much I don't know. And I've just been listening to your program, and I've learned a lot. But one thing you said that I had a question about was how God knew or how he knows what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense that it's part of his decree.
Yes.
And I guess my question is, obviously I'm in agreement with the salvation aspect that the Father chooses, the Son redeems, and Holy Spirit seals, and I understand that, but I guess my question is, on God's decree, does he decree, like, everything? Like, the socks that I put on today, or, you know, that I called you today on the program? Does that make sense? I mean...
Yes, it does. It does. Let me give you a quick answer because we're close
yeah,
to time
know.
Here. Let me put it this way. There are a lot of folks who would say, well, you know, I like the idea that God decrees big stuff, but the little things. The problem is very often the little things are the things that determine the big things. I don't believe that there is anything that comes to pass that is purposeless in this world. Let me give an example. Since you used the socks example, let me use something that's a little bit closer to my heart. That is a tie. I wear outrageously bright, loud ties. Fractal ties, Rush Limbaugh ties. I figure if you're gonna wrap it around your neck, it might as well be something that's pretty. So, let's say one day I put on one of my Rush Limbaugh ties, I get into an elevator, I look over, and the guy standing across from me is wearing the exact same Rush Limbaugh tie. We both start laughing because people who wear Limbaugh ties recognize each other that way. And we start talking, and we go down to the hotel lobby, we go into the restaurant, we sit down and talk, I share the gospel with him, and he is saved. Now, at that point we go, well, okay, at that point then it's all right that God did that, that God had that particular tie in mind, and that's how he brought things together, but I don't want that to be every day. Well, why not? What's the problem with that? The point again is God's decree is not forcing me to do something. I'm acting on my desires. But the issue is, can we identify anything that's going to somehow be so minor that God just simply throws it up in the air and says, well, maybe, maybe not. If God is glorified in everything that takes place, then I would have to believe that when Paul says, who works all things after the counsel of his will in Ephesians 1:11, that I'm uncomfortable saying that all isn't all, that all is mainly big things or only big things or things that only have a impact way down the road. I understand, you know, the questions being asked, but I don't see any reason why those passages that speak of God's exhaustive decree, that when it says all things, that it doesn't mean all things. Hopefully that can give you some sense of where we're going there. And Nathan, don't worry about last year. It's okay. It's okay.
Well, I do, when you asked if I had a problem or something, I was like, no, I just really look up to you. And I was like, man, I just wondered what you thought about that. And
well, we had a nice conversation. I recall that. And so don't worry about that. I'm glad you're listening, and I hope the Lord will give you an opportunity to continue your studies. I know some tremendous theologians who never went to seminary because they were so self-disciplined in their own life that they learned the materials out there. There's great advantages of getting to meet with others and things like that, but the material's there. So continue to pursue that, and that'll be wonderful for you. We actually got a little bit over time. Thanks for listening to The Dividing Line today. I appreciate your participation. When we have callers, the hour goes very, very quickly. And, of course, that keeps the topics moving and hopefully addresses more of the issues that people want to hear. So don't forget Thursday morning at 11 a.m. we do The Dividing Line all over again. Who knows? Maybe I'll have George Bryson's book by then and I'll be able to make some comments. Don't forget the blog. You never know what's going to show up there on the weblog at aomin.org. Thanks for listening. God bless.
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Tuesday evening at 5 p.m. for The Dividing Line.